all people have a knowledge of God the Father. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And so it tells us here that God has showed it unto men, that God has revealed himself unto men, that they can be known. And as Chris said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no man, no matter what they say, there is no man that doesn't have a fundamental understanding deep within their soul that there is a God. And in fact, it's only the educated who are atheist. They know God. And so that's one of the fundamental issues that we need to understand, is that in verse 21, because they knew God. And so the Bible takes the supposition that people know God. It's not just a certain people group here. It's not just talking about the Jews here, but he's talking about mankind, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so people, there's no one in this world, any place in this world, that does not have an understanding that there is a God. The second thing that we understand is that that all people naturally reject the knowledge of God. Look what it says there in verse 18 again. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so there's a truth that they hold, but you need to understand what the word hold here means. It doesn't that they're not holding up the truth, but they're suppressing the truth. They're holding down the truth. All people, they want to reject the knowledge of God because it holds them accountable. If we acknowledge there's a God and there's a creator, then it's going to put us in a place that we have to answer to him. If you go down in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And boy, if you can't see that in the world today, then you're living in a little realm of your own. People go about thinking that they're very wise and being open-minded and receiving and considering all religions, but they become fools and change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. They already told us that in verse 18 that they hold down the truth of unrighteousness, because that when they know God, they manifest him and show it unto them. And it says, so they not only hold it down, but they change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so naturally, when a man is confronted with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it begins to hold him accountable. He begins to see that there is a creator. And so there is a repressing of the truth. Now, the third thing, let's look at this. Let's look at this again. What about the innocent native in Africa who has never heard about God? How could God hold him accountable for what he didn't even know? Well, let me go on record to say that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, I stake my life on the fact, if there is an innocent man in Africa, he absolutely is going to go to heaven. 100%. I stake my life on it, that he's going to go to heaven. But here's the problem. There is no innocent man in Africa or any other nation in this world. He is not condemned for not hearing the gospel, but he's condemned because he's a sinner. He's condemned. And so the third opposite thing is that there is no innocent people. It says, if you go over to Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, well, let's begin back here ways, 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? The Jews better than the Gentiles? No, no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all are under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Pretty exclusive. There's none. None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone away out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ashes under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that what? Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so there's no innocent people. And then the fourth fundamental truth is that there in verse 19, all are condemned. Now, that's just the truth of it. When we come to this question like this, we have to move ourselves out of the realm of emotionalism and get into the realm of truth. And the truth is that all people have a knowledge of God, and they reject that knowledge. Even me growing up in Sunday school, man, when the preacher would preach and an invitation was given, you know, they sing three verses or four verses of the invitation, and man, I couldn't hardly stand it. And then I would run from the presence of that little church, go down to the playground right below there at the school ground, and get as fast as I could be involved in thinking about something else. Well, the fundamental truths are what we've presented. Now, so let's get back to this. The question is self-concerning those who have never heard the gospel preached and have never seen a Bible raises the question, is there possibly another way to be saved? All right, let's go on, Job. Yep. What'd you do? Transfer out of? technical delays are sometimes human errors. Oh, you do? All right. You can't go where you've been. You should be able to go right there on Google where you've been. These are the time men sweat.
Jesus saves them and died for them, how would God judge them?
Okay, the question here is, how does God judge people who have never heard the gospel of Christ? And I think that the Bible indicates that God judges people on the basis of the information that they have. He judges them on the basis of the light that they have. So that those who have never heard of Christ will not be judged on the basis of whether they've placed their faith in Christ. That would be manifestly unfair. They've never heard of Jesus, so how could they place their faith in him? Rather, Paul says in Romans 1 and 2 that they will be judged on the basis of how they've responded to God's general revelation in nature and in conscience. Paul says, in nature, all men, at any time in history, any place in the world, can know that there is an eternal and powerful deity who has created the world. And in chapter 2, he says that God's moral law is written on the hearts of all people, even those who do not have the Old Testament law, so that we do by nature what the law requires. We have an instinctual grasp of right and wrong. And so those who have never heard the gospel will be judged on the basis of their response to God's general revelation in nature and conscience. Now, that does not mean that someone can be saved apart from the work of Christ. What it would mean is that the benefits of Christ's death could be applied to someone without his conscious knowledge of Christ. If he were to look out at the world and say, I know there's a God who's created all this, look in at his own heart and say, I don't live up to the demands of God's moral law, and he flings himself on the mercy of this God, asking for forgiveness and pleading for mercy and grace, that person would be saved by grace through the blood of Christ, even if he had no knowledge of Christ. He would be like people in the Old Testament who had no conscious knowledge of Christ at all, but they responded to the light that they had and were judged by their response to that light. Now, this raises all sorts of questions. Are there any people like this? I hope so. I hope Aristotle gets in.
That's good.
But if you take Romans 1 seriously, I think you have to...
All right, now, where we're going to go now? You're just looking at me. Can a person be saved without ever hearing the gospel? And you notice when he started out the whole conversation, what did he say? He said, I think. Well, we got to go a little bit further than that. Faith comes by hearing, okay? Hearing by the word of God. I had so many things running through my mind, and they all ran out the hole in the back of my head. Okay, well, here's the first thing. If this is true, then you that are members of Plaquemine Baptist Church have done the most evil thing that you could possibly do in sending Noah George to a people group that have never heard the gospel. Because once they hear the gospel, they're accountable and they can go to hell. But if they don't hear the gospel, they can just understand that there is a God who created all this, and I would like to know him. And because Jesus died for all mankind, that his grace is applied to them because they responded to the knowledge that they had. And the and this evil to put them in a situation where they're going to be accountable. If we had a campus ministry and we go up on the campus and there's some people there who grew up in a home that never did have God in it at all, and we begin to talk to them about the Lord, we would be wise to go, somebody to go there and say, listen, you need to plug your ears and run as fast as you can away from this, because if you listen to this, it's going to make you accountable to God. We've already looked at the fact here that it says that man suppresses or holds down the truth. And so what he is saying, you know, he's trying to Mickey Mouse around it a little bit and still include the grace of God. But what he is saying is absolutely unbiblical. Mankind needs the gospel. And the Bible is very plain. There's only one plan of salvation. And another thing that he didn't quite realize was this, that the Galatians tells us, I think it's Galatians, maybe it's Romans also. You can help me here, Pastor. But it says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Where's that at? Galatians. And so he understood something about the gospel. There is more to the sacrificial system and understanding that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world was coming than what people want to realize. But if you go with me over to Romans 14, Romans 14 and verse 6, very strong statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we know that salvation is only through the Lord. In John, 1 John it says, or Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John 5 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son hath not life. Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so what I want you to begin to see here is that this man was partially right in that there is light that's given to mankind, that we do have light. In John chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 9. Somebody read that. John 1, 9. Chris, you got that? And who's the true light that he's talking about? Christ. And who does he light? Every man. And so every man receives some kind of spiritual light. We also, as this man has stated, so light. And really there's three kinds of light. There's light, the light of creation, and he mentioned that. And that's in Romans 1 and verses 18 through 20. Someone read that. Don't everybody jump up at the same time. Okay, Ron, you got it? Yep. Okay, so it tells us a lot of things there, but one of the things it tells us is creation reveals his eternal power and Godhead, and it reveals it to such an extent that light makes them without excuse. He has no excuse to justify himself before God. And then, in Romans chapter... Oh, another thing here, you know, that goes along with this we'll get back there. I told you it's kind of convoluted here. In Romans chapter 2, Romans 2. Romans 2 and 14 and 15. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And so he talks about a conscience, that God gives us a sense of right and wrong. That conscience can be seared and put down, and it talks about excusing there. But nevertheless, everyone knows when they've done wrong. And that comes from God. That doesn't come from evolution, doesn't come from scientific research, but it comes from their conscience. And then thirdly, there is the gospel light. John 12 says, 46, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so, the light of God, the gospel light, and that's John 12:46. And so, here's creation. I want to overcome that. You know, I want to answer the question about how did I get here, and I realize that, you know, as an aborigine in the bush, I realize that this didn't all just come about by happenstance. But what happens is that I can either search to know more about that, and if I be lifted up, the Lord says, I'll draw all men to me, or I can put that down and I can create my own gods, and that's what's happened. Conscience. But what I'm maintaining today, and we'll go look at another verse, but if we will respond to the light, if a mankind will respond to the light of creation, if he'll respond to his conscience and want to have that settled, then God is going to send the gospel light to him. And faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. So here's what you have to understand. That when Noah George, a number of years ago, stood before this church and said, God has called me to the Arab-speaking world. Then you have to understand that these people who are being saved from the Syrian refugees this month, last month, right here in this time period, were people who were searching. And God's going to send them the answer. You got to understand the intensity. We have to understand the weight of the responsibility to get Noah on the field. Because someone is searching. Now, I want you to go back into this. I want you to see how just how wonderful the Bible all fits together and verifies each passage and other passages. Go with me back to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And so the heavens are preaching a message. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. This preacher here of creation, the heavens, it speaks Swahili. It speaks Korean. It speaks every language of the world. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, rejoices a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so he's just saying that, listen, creation gives light on God. Creation preaches Godhead. Now note what it says. This psalm didn't end here. He says, he it seems like that he's shifting gears in a whole different passage or a whole different concept here, but he's not. It's in giving light to mankind. It's in the necessity of seeing some things to bring a person to faith and trust in Christ as their Savior from their sin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What converts the soul? Does creation convert the soul? No. But it shows to God. Does your conscience convert the soul? No. What does it say converts the soul? The law of the Lord. That's the Bible. It converts the soul. Chris has already said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Proverbs says a number of things. Proverbs says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, will I make known unto you my words. Deuteronomy says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We know that Romans says, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But we also know that the Romans says, and the Bible says, that God seeks after men. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw him. And so God is drawing through creation. God is drawing through conscience. I'm trying to put that down. I'm trying to create my own gods. Nevertheless, the word of God, I wish that we would have read some more over there in John, let's go back to John again. And this is scattered, but hopefully you're getting something here. In John, it says, Look in John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, Jesus Christ. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Believe, which were born not of the blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man. Okay, where does it? I need to go back one verse. Verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It doesn't mean the darkness don't understand it, but that word comprehend there means the darkness could not overcome the light. Mankind is trying to make God in his own image. We're still making God in our own image, even in our Western culture. Well, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, you don't believe in a God in the Bible. And his conscience, he's trying to sear his conscience. He's trying to push down his conscience. But what I want you to understand is this. When God is drawing these people, the gospel light, the light of the world, the light comprehended it not, the light of the Word of God, the light of deity, the Word of God and God the Word, the light of deity can never be overcome with darkness. It's going to shine. It's going to shine on our lives, and we're either going to go to the light, or like cockroaches, we're going to scurry from the light. All right, how much time I got? 11 minutes. All right, plenty of time. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay. Read that to me again. I want to write down some things here. What was he? A devout man. What else was he? What? Okay. Feared God. What else? Huh?
Prayed.
Gave alms, which was help out poor people, a religious thing. I've been listening to a sermon about that. I think that probably Christianity in America has forgotten to care for the poor. Okay, so he huh?
I would say his life
gave to the poor. Yeah, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. And so he was leader in his home, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. And so God even remembered his prayers. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called unto his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so here's a guy. Devout, fears God, he prays, he gives alms. Man, what more could a Baptist church want for a church member? All right, go to Acts chapter 11. Here in Acts chapter 11, Peter, who is talking to this Gentile dog, Cornelius, comes back and relates the events of that day, and people are upset. And so he talks to them. In Acts chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. What? The Gospels went to the Gentiles? And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Hey, Peter, come over here. We got to talk to you. What are you doing running around, rubbing shoulders with the dogs? Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and not only that, and did eat with them. You ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descend, that had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, and upon the which, when I fastened mine eyes, considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so he's given a vision, teaching a spiritual lesson that God loves the world. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming to me from the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me to go with them. What is that? Well, the Spirit's ticking at your little door, saying, why don't you go over there and talk to your neighbor? Why don't you follow up on this visit here? Why don't you give this track here? Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then note this. If you have a highlighter, highlight it. May it be written on our hearts. Here's a man. Is very serious about being godly, being a proper person. He feared God. He made prayers to this God. He honored this God by giving alms. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He had to hear the gospel. And so, what about the innocent man? Well, none is innocent. But, you see, when we talk about, it's not fair that God would send people here to hell that would never hear the gospel. But you see, what's really not fair is that any of us would have a chance to be saved at all. It wasn't fair at all. The most precious in all the world had to give his life for us. There's no fairness in that. There's just grace and mercy in that. And so what that gets down to is this. Doesn't matter how religious a person is, doesn't matter how irreligious he is, or how much he fears God or doesn't fear God, or prays or doesn't pray, or gives alms or takes things from other people, they will not be saved unless faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We got to hear the gospel. So what does that mean to you? So what? So what? Are we seeing now that no one's innocent? So what? Do you know what the gospel is? Then we're responsible, aren't we? We're absolutely responsible. You see, I think that we want to let ourselves off the hook easy, and we want to think, well, you know, maybe somehow they'll go to heaven. You know, maybe somehow God will have a second plan. Well, until he writes a second book, there's not a second plan, and he's not wrote the book. And he said in the last of the book, if anyone adds to this book or takes from this book, his part's going to be taken out of the book of life. So we have our orders. And so when I rise out of bed in the morning and go forth into this world, may God help me, and may he help you not to be rocked to sleep by que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Don't you see this morning that one individual can change a whole nation for Christ? William Carey changed India. Adoniram Judson changed China. 1%, less than 1% of evangelicals, not just Baptists, less than 1% of Lebanon's population are evangelical. 99, every 100 people, at least 99 of them have never heard the gospel. Same with Syria, a closed nation. Yet our missionary can change his world for Christ. But let's remove it from our missionary. You can change your world.